I've eaten too much supper. When are you going to sing that song? You're noticing. The other day, I was watching some real guy, you know, on a video doing some training. And I noticed, you know, I kept seeing his hand was working on that stuff. And I'm like, what's the deal? You know, man, he must have pounded his fingernail or something, you know, with a hammer. And the next thing you know, they got more of a close-up of his hand and had one of his fingernails painted. I'm like, what is this? You know, and he was a guy kind of thing, you know. And I'm like, no way. And then I looked it up, and it was in support of some woman's movement or something like that for a man. Have you seen anybody? Nobody? All right, it's just like women against battered women or something like that, which I'm certainly in favor of that. I don't think I'm willing to paint my fingernail to do that. I think I could be against men beating up on women without painting a fingernail and looking like a. But I went out to East Texas and made a deal on Facebook Marketplace to buy a concrete mixer. And that concrete mixer had a big steel trap cage up on the top of this big vat you put on the front of your tractor. And it probably weighs at least 100 pounds, maybe 150 pounds. And a hydraulic line piece fell inside of it. And he said, oh, lift it up and I'll get that out. So I lifted it up. And of course, when you lift it up, you have your hand this way. When you go to let it down, you turn your hand over to hold on. And when I came back down, that piece of steel landed on that finger right there, that fingernail. And now it looks like my fingernail's painted. Just like that guy. I asked Miss Dory, I said, does that look like it's painted? If not, if it does, I'm going to take a pair of wire pliers and just yank it all the way off. Just take it off. And she said, no, it doesn't look like it's painted. But it's you know what's underneath the fingernail. So I don't know if it'll turn all the way loose or not. Somebody earlier told me one of the ugliest things they've ever seen on a man's finger or toe, I think it was, is a fingernail or toenail-less digit, you know. And pretty nasty looking stuff. But anyway, pray I don't lose that because nobody want to shake my hand if I look like that. Tonight's prayer night. If you need a prayer sheet, let's slip your hand up. The Woodcocks are out on a cruise. Don't go rob their house now. Oh, they got somebody staying there anyway. If you need one, thank you, Chase. Jump up. We need some over here. We'll need quite a few out. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. I think I forgot. Let's see. Yeah. Need to add Brother Colt Shalice to this one. All right, so we got this. We got to figure it out going to the in this interlocking lights. The college, Arlington Baptist College, when it was Arlington Baptist College, Brother Rick and I, when we attended there, interlocking just walking distance, you know, from the school there. And but they have, I keep hearing some world-class homes there, and I must not be the only one that heard something, but Christmas lights. So it's known now all over the world. So been wanting to go over there for the last two or three years. So we're going to organize a trip. I think you'll see out there. We've got a sign up sheet for that. I think we're going to try to do a Thursday. You say why a Thursday? Well, because you don't want to go Friday or Saturday. That's why. But it's really really nice. And so we're going to try to make an effort to do that. And those who can go a little bit earlier, we'll try to have a supper or something on the way over. Because it's just kind of a drive-through thing. Something like over here in Plano, but much better than Plano. If you've been over there, I forget what that's called. We go over there almost every year. Deerfield. We go over there almost every year. Matter of fact, I think every year for the last 200 years, I think it was anyway. But we're looking forward to a good time. If you haven't signed up for the adult Christmas party, see Miss Andrea and she'll get your blood. I want to get back to a little series on what we believe, at least for one or two, probably two, at least two more lessons, primarily here on the church. And then probably next week on the government. But I'll see what we can get done here tonight, and then we'll break and have our prayer time. But tonight I'd like to look at the functions of the church, the New Testament church found in Scriptures. I think it's important for us to understand the difference between function and form. form of something and the function of something. It's my belief that form is secondary to function, but form is still important, and we can't just throw out form. While at the same time, the function, I think, is superior. For example, what I do is more important than how I do something, as long as how I do something falls within the parameters of Scripture, freedom and liberty. A simple illustration would be many forms may take place over the years, the writings, but you have the function. The functionality has to be present, or the form is meaningless. You got to get to the function. In other words, if it doesn't do faith without works, that would be another illustration. Faith without works is dead. And we need the function of that faith, all right, for it to be fulfilled and be at least vital, vitality of faith as well as the realization of faith. Now, for instance, I have, I say one or maybe twice throughout all these years, started the service off, I think we preached first and then had music service second, you know, just kind of flipped it on its head just for bunkum's sake. I don't really know what that means, so I probably shouldn't say it, but you know, but there it is anyway. But you could have, not have an offering. You could have an offering. There's a lot of different things that you could do in the service. You can have a choir, not have a choir. And to be bound by some of those things that we call that, some people call that formalism. All right, to be bound to certain norms in the form to the neglect or the emphasis of function. Okay. And the function, of course, I think we'd see that being more important. And it frees you from a certain type of legalism, in a sense, that you feel like we have to do this to have met, you know, some of the criteria or something like that. And that's outside the parameters, of course, of the Scripture. I don't think I turned the mic on, did I? There we go. All right. Of course, oh, now that's too loud. Maybe Brother Rick used this last night. You know, turn it down a little bit. Of course, one of my favorite scriptures, let all things be done decently and in order. But understand the order may take on different forms. We shouldn't be offended if someone's worship service is a little bit, I don't mean the function of it, but the form, how they would organize the service and go about that form. Now, it's my belief, many people are convinced that their form has a particular sanctification. You know, I know that when I met Dory years ago, of course, we were just out in San Angelo. Her dad was a Marine. And the way they organized their clothes, organized their socks, all of that. I mean, there was only one right way, and that was the Marine Corps way. And there was no options to that. Well, that type of formality is not adhered to in Scripture. I guess that's, you know, something I'm trying to explain. And, you know, so, you know, sometimes, you know, I had a good friend of mine, he says, no son-in-law will ever meet your criteria. And I said, well, that's probably true. And, but they're not really called to meet that criteria. They're called to meet God's criteria. And that's what's important for our particular lives. Now, in many different areas, we try to make many people in churches have tried to make their church into a Western model of organization. And it's not necessary. It's not expedient. Matter of fact, it's not even lawful to do so. And there's nothing wrong with good ideas, but good ideas need to be run through the parameters of Scripture to make sure they are biblical ideas. That's kind of one of the things, but some people come into a church and they've been westernized so much in their forms, they think the New Testament church has to fall in line with that very form, and even would indicate by their demands, they believe it's the laws of the Medes and Persians that we have to follow this particular model. I was dealing with, who was it? Well, I better not say who it was, but a preacher. And they were working through their church polity issues, and he was asking me about trustees, having trustees and that type of thing. And I said, well, you know, you can have trustees but not be under a trusteeship, or you can have a trusteeship and you're under a board model, but that's not a biblical model. But many churches in time past, many of them, you know, 50, 100 years ago, many, many, and still are, many of them in paperwork are still under a trusteeship. But trusteeship is a Western idea. That's certainly not a biblical idea. And so the strange thing about that, and I had an attorney, actually a very qualified attorney, give me an education one day about that. And I already had some indication, but he said, if your church is under a trusteeship and your body votes to do whatever, you know, if the trustees did not agree with the body, they could actually sue that body and they would win. They would win because the church is structured by its polity under a trusteeship. And so I tried to warn this man, make sure that if your church is under a trusteeship, that the church members actually understand what that means and also the liabilities of what that means. And nowhere does the Bible have the government of the church, which we'll deal with next Wednesday, Lord willing, invested in 3 to 5 laymen. And they control everything, all the legal aspects of the church. Nowhere in the Bible is that found. That's a Western form, all right? It's a Western form. And so I was encouraging him, you may be like our church. Our church years ago, when we organized this New Heights Baptist Church, was under a trusteeship, but it was governed by congregational rule, which is the Baptist polity. But if the church ever got in a real bind and somebody wanted to get real nasty about it, the trustees could actually have sued the church. So when we organized this New Heights Baptist Church, we changed or amended that polity to read that we will have trustees simply because it's needed on some forms with the county clerk's office and that kind of thing. And you don't want to throw those girls behind the counter a curve, all right? I promise you that. It's got to be a trustee signature. But they are only empowered as they are commissioned by the church. So the government still authority rests in the church and not in trustees. And I told him, make sure that you're not in a trusteeship and you're going to pretend that you're in something else. But that would be a way of we could look at a form and function. Enough said on that. Tonight, let's look at the functions of the church. A PTA, let's say we put a PTA meeting, a public school meeting, a PTA meeting, back in the New Testament times, what would it be called? It would be called an ecclesia. It'd be called an ecclesia. It's an assembly. And it's a common term, as common as dirt, that it's an assembly. So the church is an assembly. But the church is more than a PTA assembly, all right? But any town assembly or neighborhood assembly would be called an assembly. You're gathering up, you're going to have a pool party. It'd be kind of an assembly of sorts. So it's a very common term, ecclesia or ecclesia. Either way you want to pronounce that, I'll have a hamburger with you. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is far more than a PTA meeting or a town hall or a political rally. The church absolutely belongs to the Lord. We know that. It belongs to the Lord, and all that belong to that church should also belong to the Lord. Now we know that that's not likely, because in the great house there are going to be honor and dishonor. You're going to have some that, you know, it may be confused that they're saved, and others who are pretending that they're saved. And, you know, we've had members of our church that gotten saved and been scripturally baptized after the fact, of course. And so you're going to have a wide variety, but we know it belongs, and it was purchased. It's purchased by God's own blood. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and maybe I'll get to some of that a little bit later, but it was by his blood. Now, before I start, I want to say that our American culture is trying to make the Lord's New Testament church almost anything but what God has designed for it to be. You know, I mean, just about as far as you can run off the reservation, they are running off the reservation to make it, you know. Obviously, the effort of leadership is not to see how close we can get. That would be self-evident, right? It'd be self-evident that it would look, you know, like the Bible, and the Bible would look more like them. But when it looks like a bar room on Friday night, you can automatically know. You don't have to discern a whole lot to be able to know they're not interested in trying to make the church be like what this book teaches. They're more interested in having the church be like what they think it ought to be doing. Certainly not this. It's going to be totally divorced from this, and that becomes self-evident. Now, if we are going to be a church, we can't be a community dumping ground. We can't be an entertainment center or basically anything else and get away from the true function that Christ set up for His church. It's not our church. And so if I wanted to, my dad would always say, well, if he's trying to sell a truck, for instance, and he can't sell anything, never could sell anything, always wants too much money for it. And he'd say, I ain't going to sell it for that. I'd burn it to the ground before I'd sell it for that. How many of your parents would say something like that? Burn it to the ground. I've heard that 100 times in my life at least. I'll burn it to the ground before I said, Dad, just let me take it back to Texas and I'll sell it. And I'd bring it back here and I'll sell it. I buy him another truck and he comes out and drives it home. Well, that's what we used to do. But it's imperative that we don't go to extremes, but we seek to provide or perform a function of the New Testament church in keeping with the function that's actually taught in the Bible. I think that's pretty critical. And it's easy for us to get sidetracked from a lot of different things and try to make it something it's never intended to be. We've talked about many times, I've used the line of, if you want entertainment, go to Six Flags, okay? But church is not supposed to be about entertainment, all right? It's not supposed to be about your pool party. It's not supposed to be about your local little friendly get-togethers. It's supposed to be the church of the living God. That's what it's supposed to be, and that's what it's supposed to start as, and that's what it's supposed to continue as. And when the Lord takes it away from here, that's what it should be taken up as. It belongs to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. So it is not okay with me to do anything I want with something that belongs to someone else. My truck now belongs to me. It did belong to the bank. Now it belongs to me. If I want to take it out there and burn it down, I guess I could do that because it's mine. But it would be wrong for you to go burn it to the ground because it doesn't belong to you. Now most of us would understand that. Well, the church doesn't belong to me. And it's not for me to burn it down. It's not for me to do whatever I want with it. Why? Because it just simply doesn't belong to me. Well, if it doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to you either. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first function I'm going to mention here, of course, is worship. And I preached not too long ago on worship. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be talking more about some of these passages later, but let's look at just a few things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 24. Paul says, but if I'll prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, worship here means to bow down. Means humility before God. It's sort of like the, Brother Rick made mention of this, that I've often said, I learned that there's a God and I'm not Him. It is a sober acknowledgement that there is a God and we're not Him. God is God above and we are His subjects. Not the other way around as the charismatic crowd pretends. All right? It's almost like, well, we're the potter, He's the clay. We get to command Him around. Nope, it's just the opposite. He's the sovereign and we're the servants. Now, servants have responsibilities, but servants have no rights. Somebody said, well, that's my right. Oh, watch it. You're opting for a different form. Servants have responsibilities. Servants have no rights. What is it to you if I say this or I? That's what the Lord has all authority, right? We are to have a submissive heart. And when we come to worship, our heart should be that of submissiveness towards God in that worship. Now, we don't have to bring, and thank God for it, we don't have to bring a dead animal to church to sacrifice. We have sacrifices of our own, but we don't have to bring a dead animal to sacrifice. We do sacrifice ourselves. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. One preacher says the problem with living sacrifices, we keep getting down off the altar. And that's true. That's true. So we have to be reminded. Remind me, dear Lord, remind me. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? Our bodies, our lives are to be a sacrifice. So I was talking with Brother Gabe today. A lot of people want to do Christianity, but they want to do Christianity with a selfish attitude. It's best to do Christianity with a selfless attitude. And then you'll find that Christ would be honored in that place. But he's not going to be honored in the first. But anybody that comes in making demands, this, that, and the other, you know, that is a selfish attitude. You know, what was that? I think maybe it's Kennedy, but I don't know if it was original with him. Probably not. Ask not what my country can do for me, but what can I do for my country? Right now, if the sentiment were that, ask not what my country can do for me, but what I can do for my country, we would have a turnaround in less than 6 months. If you got the people off of the welfare system that don't belong there, you ain't talking about saving money already. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm talking about people who are not in need. I'm talking about people who are not in need, but pretend they are. That doesn't make me disabled. All right? Now, I'm talking about the legitimate, I'm talking about true blue, but I'm talking about the abuse, the waste. And people want to say, well, there's no waste in that. There's waste in about everything that I know the government has their hands on. All right? So our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. That means when we come, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. That's what it should be. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:4, if any widow have children or nephews, now that means they're alive. It's about the issues of giving, taking care of the widows. If they have children or nephews, let them learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, don't expect the church to do something you're supposed to be taking care of. That is your responsibility, and the church is not to be charged. Now, the Bible teaches that children are to have a reverence for their mother and their father. Not only to honor their mother and father, but to have a reverence for their mother and father. Similar to the way that you would have a reverence towards God. All right? Matter of fact, even wives are taught to have that same type of reverence for their husbands in the Word of God. So when we come together to worship in the function of the New Testament church, it should be for a time that we set apart for special reverence and submission to God. Submission to God. So sometimes I say, Lord, give us enough sense to open our mouth wide and receive it. It's the submissive heart comes in with an open mouth, ready to receive and to give in ministry, but ready to receive and to do so in a spirit of worship and reverence to God. Now, if we're going to worship God, it has to be in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm. It can't just be in a physical. Now, there are physical manifestations. We stand, we sing, right? We pray, we say amen, we leave, we shake hands. So there's physical dimensions of it, but it is primarily engaged in the spiritual realm. And if we don't engage in the spiritual realm, we have not come to worship. All right? It's a function, but it's not a spiritual function. And if we're not going to be here and performing a spiritual function, there's really no reason for us to gather at all. All right. It's also, by the way, keeping with the truth of God's word, the experience of worship is not that we go about worshiping, making our own rules as we go. We don't get to make it up as we go. Now, if it belonged to you, you can make it up as you wish. As long as it's legal,
Don't harm anybody. You can make it up. Don't worry about it. It's happened to me too. Okay? It happened to me too. The Lord bless you. She just had a birthday not long ago. All right, but we need to make sure it's in the scripture. Now, the Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I find it interesting that here the Holy Spirit put spirit before truth. I find that interesting. My first inclination would probably have been to put truth first instead of spirit. But God didn't do that. God put spirit first. And so if it doesn't engage that spiritual realm, the truth is not going to get you very far. All right? The truth has to be received. Right? The truth has to be received to do us any good. All right? For you to be healed by a medicine, to take some medicine, you have to take it in. My brother, Jamie, he liked those pills and he liked those doctors, you know. When he had his stroke, he became cantankerous. Oh, I mean, he was a little bullheaded because he was a foster before that. But, man, he could hide those pills. And the nurse would come in and, okay, Jamie, it's time for you to take this pill. I'm going to take the pill. No, you got to take it. You know, he'd take that pill. Okay. Had it under his tongue. They'd leave the room, he'd spit it out. Well, he thinks, you know, little brother, you know, it'd be all right. Now, I don't mind. Spit it out if you want to. I don't like those pills either, you know. Oh, no. I was called in to be the bad guy, you know, the guy that, no, we got to help him get better. And so it didn't matter if it hit the floor. It got picked back up, and it's going back in there. You know, my oldest brother, Mike, and he got there finally. Jamie's there in the hospital struggling after that stroke, and he started getting a little better and couldn't really talk too much well, but he could remember a little bit of what all had happened. And Mike was egging him on. He said, I'm the nice brother. He's the mean brother. He wouldn't let you do what you wanted to do. He's the mean brother, pointing at me. He's the mean brother. And make him take the medicine. Well, if you want to get better, you got to learn to take medicine, right? So we say amen. Sometimes we say, oh me, but we need to take the medicine. Right? We need to take the medicine. All right? Now, singing is a part of corporate worship as well. All right? We're going to get to that in just a little bit. Hold some thoughts there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So I'll get back to singing if I get time just a little bit. Now, the second thing we'll talk about is instruction, a form of instruction or teaching, imperative teaching. Go on the word on teaching. In a New Testament church, because of the necessity of knowledge attained, knowledge achieved for the practical outworking of our faith, it's imperative there has to be a whole lot of teaching going on. Teach your children, Deuteronomy 6. Teach your children. Teach, 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 teach. So there's got to be a whole lot of teaching. There doesn't have to be a whole lot of the Lord's Supper. There has to be a whole lot of teaching. All right? There has to be a whole lot of teaching going on. If we know what to do, we're going to have to be instructed how to do it. Now, I know, you know, my wife is notorious about me talking to people. You know, if I need directions, I'll just stop and ask people, hey, do you know what such and such place is? How do I get there? You know. And I got that habit years ago before they didn't, you know, I didn't even know what a Mapsco was until after I moved to Texas. They had no idea. You know, we had those big fold-out things that you get at Six Flags, you know, and if you could figure out which way it would unfold. The unfolding was pretty easy. Getting it folded back up, that was a different story altogether. But it was just so much easier just to pull over side of the road and say, hey, man, do you know how to get to such and such place? And you could tell pretty quick if they had any idea, and you could tell pretty quick if they didn't have any idea whatsoever. But you need instruction. Now, men don't always like to get instruction, but we need instruction. We're about to get into Christmas. Miss Dory finally talked me into buying a little used swing set that we got back at the truck this very night. And it ought to go together pretty easy. But someone might say, well, did it come with instructions? I'm a man. I don't need instructions, right? I don't need instructions. So I can put it together. I just show me a picture of it and I'll be able to put that thing together. And I probably could that, but there have been things that I have tried to put together not following the instructions, and I had to take the whole dumb thing all the way apart and start all over because I didn't read the instructions. And that's the whole time telling, you know, your wife, I heard you when she says, I told you you should read the instructions. I told you you should read the instructions. I told you you should have read the instructions. If you would have read the instructions before you started, you wouldn't have to do this all over again. You know, real supportive wife, you know, one of those things, you know. But we have to have a lot of instruction, a lot of instruction in God's Word. Teaching informs young Christians how to grow, and teaching informs young Christians how to behave in the house of God, all kinds of things. And teaching informs them how to grow to become mature people, mature Christians. So what do mature Christians do? Well, they have babies. I'm talking spiritually now. They have babies. And so they become spiritually knowledgeable enough that they can train others in that same truth. Now, the goal has not been reached until they're capable and are teaching others in that same truth. Not just capable, but are teaching others in that same truth. In other words, the process of duplication has to be engaged. Teaching, by the way, is the one of the greatest assets or the antidotes to heresy, false teaching. Teaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, false doctrine. Someone says, a good Bible study has ruined a lot of preaching, and it has, it has. You find out that's not actually what the Bible says at all. Not long ago, you know, somebody had said that, Peter was the only one, you know, and the preacher online I was showing her, Paul was the only one that had this mystery, and I showed her the passage. That's absolutely not so, not so. Well, somebody just hadn't read the Bible and claiming to be an expert at the Bible, you know, all together. Well, we got to be careful about such things. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, now he sent young Timothy there, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. So if you're not careful, we start drifting away from the truth and what the Bible actually says, and we start drifting into other areas. And that's what Timothy was sent in to do, to be ready to counter that, even of his elders. And it's a lot easier, I promise you, it's a lot easier to counter foolishness from the elder to the younger than it is from the younger to the elder, while at the same time maintaining Christian proprieties about how you are to treat the elders. It's much, much easier to do because you've got that elder clout, you know, of Scripture. Now, we need what the Word of God says, and we'd be careful that it is actually found in the Word of God and not what a person says is found in the Word of God. Because I've said, you know, cleanliness is next to all my life. People have said, you know, the Bible says, well, does it actually say that? No, it actually doesn't say that. Now, maybe it should, but it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Teaching needs to be reproduced. Like I said, the things that thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now, that teaching is not necessarily what I'm doing here. It could be what you're doing there in your Bible studies, in your time engagement with your neighbors, or online now. They didn't have it then, but you have it now, that you're teaching, you're instructing other people in the way of God, in the Word of God. It's not in a formalized setting like this maybe would be, but it is still teaching God's Word. Being an Aquila and Priscilla, it's engaging with God's Word with the people in your circles. So it has to be reproduced. Now, the third function is fellowship. And probably one of the best lessons I've ever heard on biblical fellowship was about a man who had a funny voice. But he was an excellent preacher, J. Vernon McGee. You ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? And you know, if you've ever heard him preach, you know, you would recognize him. It wouldn't matter where you were on the continents. It wouldn't matter. You would know exactly who was preaching that night. Just one of those unique voices. Not a pleasant voice, but just a unique voice. But he he did an excellent job in teaching and instructing what fellowship was and what fellowship is not. And what most people in Christian circles think fellowship is having a wiener roast, or, you know, having a fellowship, a casserole, you know, after church, or something like that. And that's a fellowship. Somebody says fellowship is fellows in a ship. All right, but okay, I can live with that a little bit. But if you're in a ship, you're usually going somewhere, and there are a lot of chores that need to be done, right? It's not, you're not there as a tourist, right? Fellows in a ship, all right, let's just make that ship a rowboat, a rowing ship, all right? Or even a sailor, you know? But there's a lot of work that still has to be done on the ship. And so a lot of times Christians want to come to church and they see it, well, it's a wonderful fellowship, and it's all a time for me to just get. No, it's a time for you to give. It's time for me to get. Well, what is that? Grab an oar. Start paddling. You know, some people, you know, they say, well, I want to ride in the wheelbarrow. We don't have any wheelbarrows, you know. Some people don't want to push. They don't want to paddle. Well, if you're in the fellowship, you're agreeing to be in the paddling business. You're agreeing to be in the working business. Work for the night is coming. The word fellowship means sharing with emphasis of a oneness in service. That you have one goal. That's to glorify God. But it's through your service. It's that type of a fellowship. And J. Vernon McGee does an excellent job that he talks about in some of the schools and colleges. They'll have a fellowship, especially years ago and especially over in Europe. They have a fellowship. And this was a group of usually men, and they have been received into a fellowship. It's a oneness, it's a group, and they were focused. They had a certain interest or study and performance in that fellowship. Well, that's a lot more of what biblical fellowship is than just a wiener roast and we come stuff our face, thank you everybody, and go home. That's not biblical fellowship, all right? That's not what it means. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, that's important. That's the basis of what we know and what we study. And fellowship. The second thing they continued steadfastly in, doctrine. Second thing, fellowship. Steadfastly. Now, I know a lot of people, it seems like, are trying to do everything they can do to do away with other services other than Sunday morning services at church house. I know that. It's clear as anybody's nose on their face. I don't think that we ought to be looking for a way to cancel services. I think we ought to be looking for a way in, not a way out. I remember one of the preacher boys that I helped to train. After he was a pastor, he called me up one day and he says, what kind of standard do you think is appropriate that you would cancel services, you know, for something? And I said, well, that's a good pastoral a question, what kind of standards you would apply. And I said, well, people will appreciate you if there's a real danger with the weather or something like that. They'll appreciate if you cancel a service when it's a serious threat for your people to get out. The last thing you want is to have a service a week after, you know, storms or something like that. Now, I do recognize down in the South, you know, what would stop a service and people getting out up north, people driving on snow tires and they go right on. I get it. So it has to be a little bit of a regional understanding. I said, but what you absolutely don't want to ever do is you don't ever want to be the pastor who has the perception, the people's perception, that you're looking to cancel services. In other words, you're wanting to cancel services. That's what you absolutely don't want. Because you want to have the testimony, you want to have the reputation that you're looking to have church, not a way to cancel church. Okay? If you're going to be the spiritual leader of the house of God, you better not be that one. Now, that may be some lowlife in the pew, all right? But it better not be you. It better not be you. There's going to be sad singing and slow marching before you know it. But they're going to realize sooner or later, we've got a bad leader and we need a stronger leader than this. If you want to have a strong church, you better have a strong leader. And strong leaders are not looking for a way out, they're looking for a way in. Saying that, there's certainly going to be times that, you know, you're going to need to cancel a service or just whatever, you know, for people's sake or emergency sake or storms or, you know, something along that line. But it's imperative that we come together. Now, fellowship is a vital and it's always been a vital part of the New Testament church. It's always been a vital part. The early church, especially as they were plagued by carnality and just sheer unadulterated wickedness in many of their cultural settings, beyond anything we would ever imagine. I mean, beyond Las Vegas even, okay? Beyond Las Vegas. The paganism, the pagan temples and all of that, and the sexuality and debauchery that was all a part of it. Most of us have never even imagined what many of the cultures were like that Christians were called out of. And if you're called out of those type of cultures and your family basically kind of disown you and now you're just out, you're out. Well, you're out, but you're in. You're in with God's people. And God's people created this union that was much tighter than what it is today. Now, the closest thing you could imagine would be like an underground church, let's say in China, okay? The underground churches in China, I understand, are very, very tight-knit people. Now, they're in great danger. They're really in great danger. You can hear all the great things you want to hear about China, but they're still in great danger. Christians are in great danger in China. And they stick together better than peanut butter. They stick together. They know they need each other. They need each other's strength. They know they need each other's confidence in one another. It's one thing, well, you know, I know they're not going to take my parking lot. Well, I know they're not going to rat me out to the government. How about that? Next thing you know, I'm in jail or in prison or I'm fined or I'm under investigation or whatever the case may be. That's an underground church. Many of the early cultural settings created an environment that when these people became Christian and they became a New Testament church, they became more like that underground church in China. They were tight. And they became tight. And they did not want to be broken. Okay? They didn't want somebody ratting them out. They didn't want anybody to harm one of theirs. All for one for all kind of thing. And that is the spirit of a fellowship of a church caring for their body. Caring for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they continued steadfastly in this. Steadfastly. So it wasn't just, I take it or leave it. No. They were in and they were in all the time in this idea of fellowship and striving for this oneness in fellowship and oneness in service. Not shooting off over here, not everybody doing their own thing, but focusing on that oneness of the Spirit in the work of the Lord. And the new believers were now a part of that. And if they're part of this, they're not a part of all of that out there. And that's a stark contrast between one and the other. Now, because ours is not that much of a stark contrast from one to the other, next thing you know, we keep one foot in that and another foot over here, and we think that we're going to be just fine as Christians. Well, we bounce along like that 4 or 5 years, we fake it till we make it, and the next thing you know, we're having some conflicts. And more often than not, because we didn't get this foot completely out of the world, we have the tendency to be drugged back into the world. And next thing you know, we're living a life more like a carnal believer or an unbeliever altogether. And not doing what we should be doing as a New Testament church in fellowship. Now, just as families need to spend time together, talking to Alicia and took her back to the airport with the kids and all this morning. And I talked to Dory about it. I said, you know, Alicia, she's a special girl. Well, I say girl, she's a woman now. You know, I told her, I said, you need to know how proud we are of you. From that little scared girl, I mean, she was scared of a shadow, her own shadow. She was scared of her own shadow. To grow up and to go all the way to California and marry a man to go to the Northeast and you know, to do and become what she's become in the Lord. It's a good story. It really is an outstanding story. She's an outstanding lady, and I'm proud to know her and proud to have had just a little part, you know, of investing into her life. But it's a joy to see people grow up in the Lord. It's a joy to see people go from, you know, little selfish things to selfless things, selfless ones. And it's a major transformation that takes place and did take place even in her own life. And now she's talking to me about the ladies that she's working with and just ministry and just going on. And this was a little girl, and I kid you not, she'd walk around here as a girl, even as a young teenager. She'd walk around like with baby steps behind Ray or Yvonne, and she'd have both her little hands up here like she's clutching onto a purse like the princess over there in England, you know, without the purse, of course. And then if you said, "Hi, Alicia," she'd, "Hi." And now, what a joyful soul. Just a wonder of wonders. Just that I'm not told, "We're so proud of you, you know, what you've become, and you were scared to death, and next thing you know, you're bold and doing the Lord's work and just going and raising your kids and your great mother and great wife and preacher's daughter." It's just an amazing, amazing thing. Well, let me get on to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Catch me there. Listen to the heart of Paul as he wrote this. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, that's that idea of fellowship. They continued steadfastly. See, fellowship. They continued steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing. Fellowship. We should have a confidence in our fellowship in one another. In the gospel from the first day and now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as that is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. They were not in and out, any, many, money, you know, kind of going through that, or engine number 9 going down the Chicago line at the train. They were in. The type of people, the type of members that were in this church at Philippi, they were people looking for a way in, not a way out. And they proved that to the Apostle Paul by their continual support in the fellowship of the ministry. He says, "In defense and confirmation of the gospel, all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." It comes across like a love letter to his family. It is. Now, fellowship emphasizes the fact that believers belong together. I preached the message, I think maybe three years ago, some of the togethers in the scripture. And there's a lot of togethers, together, 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 together. It's hard to be together if you're not together. All right? Somebody says, "Well, that's my wife." Yeah, but you're never together. Well, are you the wife or not? "Well, that's my husband." Yeah, but you're not together. If you're the husband, you ought to be together with the wife. Amen? If that's your partner in business, then you ought to be together. There has to be this togetherness, all right, in that holy relationship. Now, the fourth function, of course, is ministry. It involves evangelism, variety of ministries, one another in the church, exercising of spiritual gifts, the manifestation of spiritual fruit of the Spirit, the giving of ourselves, the giving of our offerings, helping one another. Discipleship, discipline if needed, that's all a part of ministry. All right, Matthew 18, that's all a part of doing ministry, doing the service of God. And there's more than one area of ministry in the church. You can have as many areas of ministry as you have people, you know, in that sense, in the church. In Acts 8:4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word." Preaching is a part the ministry and of teaching and ministry of the Word of God. Take your Bibles quickly, and let's have to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, rather. 12, Ephesians 5, and Romans speak about these gifts and the members of one. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. For if they were all one member, where were the body?" In other words, you don't have a body with a finger alone. "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we think upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Kristen, as you know, I just wrote out the email. I got one message a little bit earlier that her mom was put on the hospice, and then it seemed like no sooner than I got that message that I got a second message, her mom has passed away. And so I called her up just a while ago on the phone, and I could tell right away that she was very touched, and just tried to give her some words of comfort and encourage her that she would know of our love for her, and that I wanted to have prayer with her. And so, I mean, it's all raw. It's right now. You know, it's today. And I think I started, "Well, how's your day?" And she says, "Well, it's been better." And I'm sure it has. I'm sure it has. She's lost her mother. Her mother's a Christian, so we thank God for that. Brother John just mentioned to me that he's going to be doing the service. I think it's going to be somewhere over in Fort Worth, maybe a graveside, but don't know yet. But it's about ministry. And just telling her, says, "We love you, and we want you to know we love you, and we want you to know we're praying for you, and we want God." Yes, so can I pray for you right now before I go? And I want to tell the church what's going on with you. And she's just, you know, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." It's that togetherness. That togetherness is vitally important, church. It's vitally important. And a pastor cannot make that happen by himself. It's impossible. The members have to work with the pastor to see it happens. It's sort of like, you know, mom and dad, they get in that kitchen. You know, I don't know why they made it. Always want to seem to make out in the kitchen, but they had a tendency to do that. And, you know, he'd be hugging her and kissing her or something in the kitchen. That's what I mean by making out. Some of you thinking, "Oh, what's going on in y'all's kitchen?" We were country folk, I guess. But they're just mom and dad, and they're just hugging each other, and he's smooching on her right there in the kitchen floor. You know, our kitchen and the dining room is all just one big room. It's where we played, roller skate, where you throw the elbows and go around and you sock feet, and, you know, roller derby. We play roller derby and eat up elbows in the sheetrock and stuff like that. But we'd go in there, and mom and dad would be standing there right in the middle of the floor in front of God and everybody kissing. Can you believe that? Kissing, you know. Get a room. No, they had that was their room. That was their kitchen. And, you know, with kids, we'd always try to get in there and squish in between them, you know, and scoot in there and root daddy away. Mostly get daddy away from mama, I tell you. That's what we were trying to do, get away from her. And he wouldn't let us in. He wouldn't let us in. Now, I found out it wasn't only him, but mom wouldn't let us in either. And that was the right thing to do. And dad would always say, and he kind of give me that grin, you know. And he said, you don't get to come in here. You don't get to come in here. He says, "Besides, I got a license to do this." He always said, use that. "I always got a license to do that." But it's that oneness. And kids should not be allowed to break that oneness. In a church, there's a oneness. And anything that's a threat to break that oneness is a danger. See? It's a danger. Organization. Now, we're going to get in next week, maybe, Lord willing. We're Baptist, by the way. You did realize that. New Heights Baptist Church, you see that on the sign out front? That takes care of a lot of problems. One of them is to let you know, Baptists, about government and church polity. Baptists are congregationalists. Do you realize that? Baptists believe, born-again Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists, believe that the church, the government, is vested in the members of the church. The authority rests in the members of the church, ultimate authority. We the people. You ever heard that phrase? We the people. The people, the members of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. The one, if you have to church somebody, you take them to the what? Take them to the church. That's what Baptists believe. All right, I'll get on that next time, maybe. Then, of course, ordinances. I talked about that the other day in the Lord's Supper. Now, let me just quickly mention here, I said something about singing. I came up singing at the church piano. We just visited Ann, Dory's mama, a couple of times out there in the nursing home. Both of us were raised in pianist homes, both of us. And we were raised, and then I came to Bible school and I started hearing things like, the music service only prepares people for preaching of God's word. All right, now, I'm a preacher and I've been a preacher now for a long time. I look at Alicia and I'm thinking, man, I must be getting a little bit old, you know. So I understand the emphasis on preaching. I agree with it. All right, I understand the Bible says, but the foolishness of preaching. I get it. But I don't agree that music is just somehow like a redheaded stepchild or something, you know. We just kind of throw it in, and all it does is prepare hearts. Now, let me see if I can just say it this way, because I've got to hurry. I'm not going to be able to do my notes. I've heard some preaching in Bible music that's better than preaching. In other words, I've heard some better preaching in a song than I've heard in somebody's sermon. I have been more moved to be more like Christ and love the Christ more in a song than I have in many sermons. So I'm not going to say that singing is preaching, but I will say there's a lot of preaching in singing. If we have an ear to hear and a heart to feel and sense the moving of the Lord through the lyrics, and the lyrics have to be Bible. I get it, you know, they have to be Bible, but there's a lot of great. The hand of God is moving in a great way in good, godly music if we'll allow the hand of God to move. And God has intended for it to work that way. I don't think you have to beat one down to lift the other up. Does that make sense? I think, yes, we lift up preaching, and it's like little Jerry. We're always preaching, always preaching, always preaching. Yeah, we're always preaching, but we're always singing too. Always singing too. And I don't think we have to belittle the music and the singing and all that means and all it does for us in our spirit and our soul to lift up the proper esteem of Bible preaching. I don't think we have to do that. I think we can lift them both up, all right, and understand their contribution. All right, I'm out of time. All right, so we're done for the night. All right, take your prayer.